Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned this morning, we are continually trying to be more effective as a church. On a yearly basis, I meet with the ministry leaders. That's sometimes confused with our ministry team leaders, but the person who's over fellowship and the person over discipleship and the person over worship and the person over outreach and also our deacons. And we gather together and we talk about the year that is ahead. We talk about our calendar and what we're going to be doing as a church and what our goals are and what we're trying to accomplish. And in doing that, we also kind of evaluate what happened this past year. We try to do that in all of our ministries and try to work better at it. As I mentioned this morning, we've upgraded our sound system to do a couple of things. One of the things I mentioned this morning is we hope to be uploading our sermons on our internet site. So you can go to open-door.net, and I hope within a month or two, and you'll be able to click on a link, and it will take you to sermons, and you'll be able to listen to sermons on the internet. So if you have someone that you know, and you're inviting them to church, and you say, well, if you want to hear a sermon, go to our website, click on it, and you'll be able to hear a sermon. If you want to go to topics, different things, we're going to be able to do that. You're going to be able to play. Because we're not going to be taping on cassette real soon. We're going to be taping on CDs. So you'll be able to get CDs. You'll be able to listen to them in your car or at home on your computer. But you'll have to have MP3. So if you have a CD and it's an older one and it doesn't play MP3, you probably won't be able to play them. In my car, my car's a 2003. I cannot play these in my car. But I can on the church computer. And if you have a newer CD player, you'll be able to do that. If you have an older one, you probably won't be able to. Technology is just changing, and we're trying to stay up with it, trying to catch up with it, and trying to be effective as we serve the Lord, and as we do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Well, the best place to go to learn how to be effective, to bring principles to no matter what age you live in, of course, is the Word of God. And when we come to chapter 13 in the book of Acts, we have Paul's first missionary journey. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 are Paul's first missionary journey. And what we see in these two chapters is a report by Paul of what happened on this missionary journey. In chapter 13, I gave you five principles to be effective in ministry. Let me just remind us of them. The first one was to seek God's leading. Now, you remember that they were there in prayer in the first few verses of chapter 13, and the Holy Spirit came to them and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the ministry I've given them to do. So they do that, and they were seeking God's leading for ministry. Second was, we need to overcome opposition. I am sure that you've already faced opposition as a Christian. You know, maybe you tried to witness to your husband or invite your husband to church, or maybe your wife, invite her to church or to hear God's word, or maybe you tried to witness to a family member and they just shut you right down. That's opposition. We need to learn how to overcome that opposition if we're going to be effective. Third one was, we need to be prepared for desertion. If you're in ministry, if you are a Christian, it doesn't take long. After a while, you'll see people desert. If you are involved in a ministry in this church, after a while, you'll see people desert. Because people don't always finish. They don't always, you know, keep their word. They don't always continue in ministry. So we need to realize that in ministry, there will be desertion. So we ought not to be caught by surprise. Fourth one was, we need to make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity you have to share the gospel, every opportunity you have to minister, you need to take that opportunity. Because you never know when the opportunity is going to come again. You never know when you're going to have the opportunity to serve the Lord again in some way. So take every opportunity you can. And then number five, don't fear rejection. I don't know how many times we don't do what we should do because we're afraid that someone might reject us. If you are going to serve God, people will reject you. And it's not you that they're rejecting. It's God's word that they're rejecting. It's Jesus Christ that they're rejecting. So don't be afraid of that. Yeah, as I mentioned, you might go out 99 times, share the gospel, and 99 times people say, I don't want to listen to you. But you get to the 100th person, they want to listen, and they get saved. then all the 99 were worth it. So don't fear rejection. You might get involved in the ministry of this church, and maybe it's really not the one you should be involved in. And maybe as you do it, you can kind of sense that maybe it's not the one you should be in. Don't be afraid of that. Just find something else that maybe you think God wants you to do. And if that one doesn't work out, then move to another one that maybe you think God wants you to do. But God has a place for you. So don't be afraid of trying and failing. Don't be afraid of, you know, going out in this world and sharing the gospel and afraid of rejection. Don't fear rejection. Well, as I mentioned, chapter 14 continues these principles that we can learn to serve God. So let me give you three more tonight. Number one, come to grips with the world's hatred of the gospel. Come to grips with the world's hatred of the gospel. If you don't understand that this world hates the gospel, you're going to be very disillusioned. You know, you might think, why would people get mad at me for trying to change lives by sharing the gospel? You might think, why would people get mad at me for inviting them to church? They will. And if you've already done it, they probably already have. So don't be disillusioned by that. Realize that this world that does not know Jesus Christ, that does not know God, they hate the gospel. All you got to do is see a preacher get on TV and stand up for the truth and see how people react to him. And you can see that hatred for the gospel. And we need to come to grips with that. We need to understand it. We need to recognize it. We need to kind of get it into our psychic. We need to get it in there, and we need to understand this world hates the gospel. Let me show you that in this passage. Beginning in verse 1, we see some conversions. Notice verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Iconium was a Greek city-state, very prosperous. It was an agricultural center, and it was surrounded by five roads that kind of came into the city from all different directions. It had a Hellenistic culture, meaning that it was not more of a Greek culture, it was more of a Hellenistic culture that it followed. And in this city, there were Jews and there were Greeks. Well, the apostles' normal way of ministry would be to go to the Jews first. Now, if you remember back from chapter 13, the apostles said, look, we're turning away from the Jews and we're going to Gentiles now because you've rejected Christ. That did not mean they would not still go to Jews. What it did mean is now they would also include Gentiles. Now they would spend the majority of their time with Gentiles and not necessarily the Jews. In fact, if you look at the ministry of Paul and Peter, it was Peter's ministry that went to the Jews and Paul's ministry that went to the Gentiles. But they often overlapped in their ministry. So they come to the city, they begin preaching the gospel. In our NIV, it says they spoke so effectively. Literally, it says they spoke thusly. Or in this way, so that they spoke. So that a great number of Jews and a great number of Gentiles believe. Which is simply another way that they got saved. So I want you for a moment to imagine. You are a gospel preacher. A missionary. And you go out on your first missionary journey. Now, Paul had traveled other places, but this is what most considers first missionary journey because it was a church that sent them out here. Imagine you're on your first missionary journey, and you go out and you come to this city, and a whole bunch of people get saved. A whole bunch of people begin to believe in Jesus Christ. And you might, you know, start to get excited. You might start to think, boy, this is fantastic. This is great. But if you forget that this world hates the gospel, this world hates Jesus Christ, you might come to such a euphoric state that you forget that sooner or later the hatred of the world for the gospel is going to rear its ugly head. So I want you to notice in the very next verse the conspiracy. Notice the conspiracy. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The word refuse to believe literally is the disobedient. Do you know refusal to believe Christ is disobedience? If you refuse to believe the gospel is disobedience, and that is why this world who has rejected Christ are living in disobedience to God, because they have refused to believe. And that's what's happening here. They have refused to believe, so they poison the minds and they stir up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. Stir up means to intensify an activity or an attitude. Poison the mind literally means to cause a person's attitude to go bad against someone or against something. To cause someone to dislike somebody. So the Jews who refused to believe, who were disobedient to the gospel, they begin to stir up the Gentiles by causing them to dislike Paul, causing them to dislike Barnabas, causing them to refuse to believe just like they had. And notice they divide the city. Verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. As they were out preaching the gospel, they started doing miraculous signs and wonders, probably a reference to healing, as we'll see in a minute, but probably to other things also. This was God's way to confirm the message of the apostles and to show people of the day that they had a new message, a new word from God, and they had new preachers from God. It was God's way of confirming the message, just like he had done it with Jesus, just like he had done with Elijah and Elisha, just as he had done with Moses and Joshua. He is confirming the message here. So people are believing. The message is being confirmed by miraculous signs and wonders. But verse 4. People of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot. And among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it, that's the apostles, and fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continue to preach the good news. So you're now in the city. Many people have come to believe in the gospel, but Jews come and they begin to divide the city. So you find out that they want to stone you and mistreat you, and ultimately they want to kill you. So you run for your life. But notice they don't stop preaching. It's not like they run into hiding so that they won't be found. They just go to the next city. And that's what happened in the days of the apostles. They preach in one city, they'd stay there long enough till everybody wanted to kill them. And then they go to the next city, and they'd stay there until everybody wanted to kill them. And then they go to the next city, and they'd work their way around. And that's why when Paul ultimately goes back to Jerusalem, they seek again to kill him. And that's why the believers didn't want him to go back there, because they knew that the city would want to kill him. All they did was preach the gospel. All they did was heal people. All they did was minister for Jesus Christ. But this world hated it. And therefore, the world hated them and sought to kill them. Well, they leave that city, and they head for the next city. Again, preaching the gospel, not stopping. And I want you to notice, secondly tonight, a second thing we need to remember, and that is, don't be fooled by fickle crowds. Don't be fooled by fickle crowds. You know, we need to be careful of crowds, that we don't get the wrong impression. Sometimes we equate crowds with success. Be careful. You know, sometimes, especially in America, we think the bigger the church, the more successful the church. Be careful. Sometimes we equate euphoric, you know, crowds with excitement and all that, and we equate it with commitment. Be careful. Think of a football team. You know, I watched the Steelers lose the other night. But you know, you can have a euphoric crowd, and they're cheering for their team, and they're all excited about their team, and you know, they're just going to be with their team no matter what. And then they get behind by a touchdown. They get behind by a second touchdown. They get behind by a third touchdown. And all of a sudden, you see everybody leaving the stadium. Or if you're watching on TV, you start going to bed. Be careful of euphorism and thinking that equates with commitment. Don't be fooled by fickle crowds. Do you know the crowds can be up one day and down the next? You know, they can be all excited about something, and then the next time they're ready to shoot you. Remember how the crowds are following Jesus Christ? And then it said in John chapter 2 that he did not entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew their hearts. John chapter 6, interestingly enough, verse 66, Jesus began to talk about his death, and it said all the crowds began to leave him. Remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that triumphal day? We call it Palm Sunday. And the crowd shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, and all kinds of things to just, you know, praise Jesus. And 4 days later, 5 days later, what were they doing? They were shouting, Crucify, Crucify. Beware of fickle crowds. Let me show you that in this passage, verse 8. Well, you notice the healing of the cripple. The healing of the cripple. They go approximately 60 miles south in Lystra. 20 miles south of Lystra, and then 60 miles later to Derbe. But it says, in Lystra there sat a man, crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, Stand on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, you can imagine, even in our day, in a so-called scientific age, if someone came and healed a man like that, there would be excitement. Paul heals this man. Had never walked, a long period of time here. Paul looks at him. He sees faith in his heart. He sees the man responding to the message that Paul is preaching. Paul says, get up and walk. Immediately, he gets up and walks. When healing occurred in the Bible, it was always immediate. It was always instantaneous. This man gets up, and he begins to walk. Well, as this happens, there is a crowd. So notice the crowd's desire as a result of this miracle to worship Paul and Barnabas. The crowd desires to worship Paul and Barnabas. Verse 11. The crowd saw what Paul had done. They shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. Because he was the chief speaker, priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. The healing of the man caused a superstitious, euphoric crowd to think they are gods. And the crowds want to sacrifice to them. Now, this afternoon, I was watching the football game. And at commercials, because you know guys can't stand commercials, and they don't know what to do if they don't have a clicker in their hand and click it every so often, so we could drive our wives crazy. But I was by myself, so I could do it. So I'm watching the game, and I'm clicking to a movie called, what was it called? It's about the samurais. I forget the name of it, but the samurais over in Japan. But if you remember back during World War II and before World War II, the Japanese considered their leader a god. And they got to this one point in this movie, and the samurai warrior said to the leader of the country of Japan, he said, "You are my god, you are my leader." And the leader said, "I'm only a god as long as they let me." And what he was saying in this movie was that crowds are fickle. And one moment they might be for you, and the next moment they might be against you. And what we see in this passage is after this healing, the crowds are all for Paul and Barnabas. They think they're the gods. And they decide, you know, we're going to sacrifice to these gods. Well, if it was you, what would you do? You know, you're preaching and everybody comes to you and now they want to sacrifice you. What do? You can't let them do that. You know you're not a god. So you got to stop them. So notice down in verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, a sign of repentance, and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? Notice, we are only men like human, like you. We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness to you by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So Paul and Barnabas, they heal the man and they hear what's going to go on. So think, they go running out to the crowd. You're the crowd. They go running out and they say, "Stop! We're only human beings like you. We're no different than you are. Don't do this." He says, look, in the past, God let this go. In the past, God overlooked this. Paul's talking about the Old Testament. He's saying, look, in Old Testament days, God's grace allowed some things to happen, and he didn't come down strong in judgment. He's saying, look, now you have testimony. You have the word of God. God's no longer going to let this go. Don't worship human beings, and that's all we are. You need to worship God. You need to come to your senses. Don't worship us. And it says even after they had done that, the crowd still wanted to worship. Still wanted them to bow down before them and sacrifice to them. You know, if a pastor's not careful, when you say all the nice things in the back of the church sometimes after church, he could get really a big head really, really quick. But realize when you look at a group as a crowd, crowds can be fickle. And just like things can be good, they can also go bad. You often hear the honeymoon period. You know, whether you have a job, you in that first year is your honeymoon period. You know, when you get married, that first year is your honeymoon period. And then after that, things can change. And the boss that you thought was so great may not be as great as you thought he was after you're there a while. This crowd that wants to worship Paul, this crowd that wants to praise Paul and sacrifice to Paul, I want you to notice in very short time, it changes and now they want to kill Paul. Notice their desire to kill Paul and Barnabas. They go from worshiping to wanting to murder. Verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. All it took was some Jews to come from outside the city, and they were able to change the hearts of the people in the city and win them over against Paul and Barnabas. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Can you imagine that? They take the Apostle Paul, they stone him, they think he is dead. They probably grab him by the arms and legs and they just drag him outside the city. And because he had been stoned so harshly, he still appears to be dead. Verse 20. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, 60 miles away. We never know which way a crowd's going to turn. And we should be careful we're not fooled by crowds. We should be careful when we see great crowds that we don't get too far carried away. You know, someone says that in life we need to be careful we don't get too high and we don't go too low. Have you ever noticed some people that are really, really emotional? One minute they're way, way up here, and the next minute they're way, way, way down there. We need to find that middle ground. It's all right to get excited. It's all right to do that. But be careful you don't go so high that when you get hit hard, that you're so low that it's hard to even get you back up. And sometimes crowds can do that to us. It wasn't too long ago that there was a movement within the Republican Party that was very conservative. Remember back in the early days of Newt Gingrich, and they won the elections, and they finally won over Congress, and they won over the Senate, and they got in their minds thinking, boy, we now have an absolutely conservative America. Remember, it didn't last long. Newt Gingrich is now out of there, and a lot of things they fought for now have been overturned. Don't be fooled by fickle crowds. One day they may be ready to put a purple robe on you, and the next day they may be ready to put handcuffs on you and take you out and stone you. What really matters when we serve the Lord is not whether the crowds are for us or against us. What really matters, as we saw this morning with Jesus, is that we are vindicated by God. Is that in God's sight, we're doing ministry the way that God wants us to do it, and whatever the crowds do really doesn't matter. It's what does God say about what we're doing. So don't be fooled by fickle crowds. Thirdly, be faithful to the task of ministry. Be faithful to the task of ministry. Chapter 14 ends Paul's first missionary trip. He has completed the task of that trip. He's now headed back to Antioch, where he had originally come from. Remember back in chapter 13, John Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas, but they kept on going. They didn't quit. They didn't get a poor me attitude. They didn't go crawl in a cave. They kept being involved in ministry, and they kept traveling and doing what they had been called to do. Notice now they kind of turn from the world. They turn back to churches they had started, verse 21. And there's more preaching, more salvations. They preach the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, going back to the original cities, going back now and get involved in ministry and the work of the church. And what do they do in verse 22? They get involved in discipleship. Notice they go back to these cities, back to the churches they had started. Notice strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the Lord. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Wait a minute, let me read that again. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. But you know what? That doesn't sound like the preaching of today, does it? You know, the preaching of today says, I want you to turn to Jesus Christ. You know what? You're going to be so happy. You're going to be so successful. You're going to be so healthy. You're going to be so wealthy. It's going to be the greatest time you ever have. But notice Paul and Barnabas, when they met with new converts, they said, I want you to know we're going to go through many hardships. So what do? They encourage them to remain true to the Lord. You know, in discipleship, if you are discipling brand new Christians, and even Christians who have been saved for a long time, one of the things we just need to continually encourage each other to do is remain faithful to God. It is so easy to get discouraged. You know, sometimes you're facing a lot of physical suffering. Sometimes maybe you're facing difficulties at work. Sometimes you're just facing, you know, just the hardships of this world, and you can get discouraged. Sometimes you look at life, and it just seems like everything's against us, and you know, things are just piling up, and we get discouraged. We need to continually encourage each other, because every single one of us can become discouraged, and every single one of us needs to be encouraged to do what? To remain true to the Lord, to remain faithful to God, to remain faithful in ministry. And that's what Paul did as he went back to all these different churches. He's reminding them and encouraging them that even though life is full of hardship, even though life is full of problems, we need to continue to serve the Lord and not quit. You know, the only problem we get knocked off our feet is when we stay down. The only problem when we get discouraged is when we quit. The reality is we're probably often going to get discouraged, and we're probably often going to get knocked off our feet. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. And though we get knocked off our feet, it's okay as long as we get back up. It's okay as long as we get back in the race, back in the fight, back with the faith, back serving the Lord, back living for God. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging them to remain faithful to the Lord. And notice not only are they doing that, but as they're doing that, they're giving the church some structure. Notice verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appoint elders, that is, pastors, for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going to Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So in all these different cities, they're going back to the churches, back to where they had started churches, and now not only are they encouraging all the people in the church, but they're now giving some organization to the church. They're appointing pastors. This word appoint can have two meanings, and they can go together. One meaning is to install, to appoint, as we have here. The other meaning that this word have is to elect by raise of hand. And this may have the idea of both of them. They went back into the church and they said, all right, who do you feel is qualified to be a pastor of this church? Who do you feel is qualified to be deacons of this church? And the church, by raising of hands, elected their pastor, elected their deacons. Paul installed them, ordained them, or appointed them to pastor and to deacon in those churches. And that's what Paul's doing here. So he's giving these churches some structure. He's establishing these churches. He's giving these churches leaders to begin leading them and begin serving in the churches there as they go back to all these churches. And then we come down to verse 26. It says, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God. That was all the way back at the beginning of chapter 13. For the work they had now, notice these words, it would be good to underline them, they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. Now, how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. It has been somewhere between a year and 3 years from the time Paul had left Antioch at the beginning of chapter 13 in verse 1. Paul and Barnabas had traveled quite a ways. In fact, they had gone 700 miles on land and 500 miles by sea. In the last year, the 3 years that we have covered in chapter 13 and 14. After all that time, after being stoned, after a whole bunch of other things having happened to them, they get to the end, they go back to the sending church, and it says of them, "We completed the ministry you've given us to do." You know, anyone can start a ministry. Anyone can begin something. Anyone can go down to the track and begin a race. But it's completing it that matters. It's finishing it that matters. When Dave Early was here during our anniversary celebration, him and I talked quite a bit. And one of the things that we talked about, and something I've often mentioned in our church, is that many of the guys who went out in the ministry when I was back there, when Dave was back there, they're no longer in ministry. Many of them are no longer in ministry. Now, some for it was a legitimate reason. Maybe some of them really weren't called to pastor a church. They were called to be in ministry, but in a different way than being a pastor. But others left it in a variety of wrong reasons. And even within people who sit in chairs in a church, there's all kinds of reasons why we can leave a church, all kinds of reasons why we can get out of ministry. I wonder tonight, do you have the same excitement you had when you first started? Do you have the same excitement you had when you first came to Christ? Are you serving the Lord the way that you did before? Or maybe you've become discouraged tonight. I want to encourage you tonight to finish, to complete. And you know, as Christians, we don't finish or complete until we're standing in Jesus' presence. That means for the rest of our life, we need to serve the Lord. In spite of hardships, in spite of rejections, in spite of opposition, in spite of problems, we need to continue to serve the Lord so we can say like Paul at the end of our life, we fought the fight, we finished the race, we've kept the faith. And that's what Paul's saying at the end of this chapter, at the end of his first missionary journey. My task on this journey, the task I was given for this journey, has been completed. 8 principles in 2 chapters we need to be reminded of, we need to continually be reminded of. Seeking God's leading, overcoming opposition, preparing for desertion, making the most of opportunities, not fearing rejection. And the 3 for tonight, come to grips with the world's hatred of the gospel. Don't be fooled by fickle crowds. And be faithful to the task of ministry. Don't be so concerned when you're at the starting block saying, let's do this. Be as concerned when we're at the end of the race and we can pass through the ribbon and say, we've completed this. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.